If you'll open your Bibles this morning to John 12:32. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Meeting Place. The Meeting Place. John 12:32. Thus saith the Lord, And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. The Lord's put the preaching of his cross on my heart this morning. Well, he's put it on all week. And I guess it's because I've never gotten over the cross. I guess it's because I always like to be around the cross. I like to talk to people about the cross because, you see, the cross of Jesus Christ is where all the spiritual things happen. It's the meeting place for God where and his people, where he meets his people. Before we look into this passage, let's pray. Father, we do thank you that your Son was lifted up and that he was able to draw all men to himself. We thank you, Lord, that we have a risen Savior and a Father who was willing to sacrifice all that we might have the cross, the glorious cross of Jesus Christ. Foolishness to some, Lord, but not to us. We ask you now, Holy Spirit, to speak through me. We ask you to touch every heart here, every need. And we ask you, Lord, if there's one not saved today, we ask that you might be willing to draw that one to the cross through the preaching of your word. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Let me tell you, the cross was something that was known in eternity past. From the very before the beginning of time, there was a cross in the mind of God. And the reason was because when man declared war on God several thousand years ago by his rebellion, our sovereign God condemned him to death. That death that man was condemned to was both physical and spiritual. We see man's physical death in Genesis 3:17-19. And he said to Adam, Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And he also condemned them to spiritual death, separation from God. We see that in Genesis 3:24. He drove out the man, and at the east end of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. God did that because man had sinned, had rebelled against him. And I just want to say this, when we think about the fruit, it's not just something as simple as, oh, they ate the forbidden fruit. It had nothing to do with the fruit. It had to do with the rebellion that caused them to eat the fruit. And that rebellion is still in every heart that beats in man today. Every generation has rebellion in their hearts. And I dare say many Christians still have rebellion in their hearts. It's part of our makeup. It's something we struggle and we fight against. That's why Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Because every day when you get up, not only do you tell God how much you're going to give you of him, you get up, you realize that one day, that this day you will fight. You will fight and decide whether faith will win or whether sin will win. And it's all because of rebellion. It's also important to note this war with God is a generational war. Man is born with a sin nature and a hostile attitude toward God. How do we know that's true? Well, in Genesis 4, what happened? Cain and Abel were to give a blood sacrifice to God. Abel brought the right sacrifice. Cain said, well, you know what? I don't want to bring any blood today, so I think what I'm going to do is just give him what I want. That's rebellion. And God didn't accept it. And we all know the story about the mark of Cain and how he was doomed. Man is born with a sin nature that's hostile to God. In the New Testament, we look in Romans 8:7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Beloved, that's speaking to every single heart that's ever beat. And we can see man's rebellious heart in little children, can't we? Little children, it's all about them. It's about the flesh. There's no mask. They haven't learned to hide. They haven't learned how to hide their carnal heart. No mother ever had to teach their children to be bad. They didn't, because they were born that way. They have to teach them to be good. And that's a constant training that goes on, I dare say, throughout all human life. And when it's not our parents doing it, it's God doing it. And for those that are not saved, it doesn't even really matter, because nobody can make them do anything they don't want to do, because they're under the wrong influence. So all of you sitting here this morning that know Christ as your Savior, on this Mother's Day, rejoice. Because what Mom didn't teach you, God is going to teach you. And He's going to bring you to a place that Mom could never bring you. Now, this generational war between man and God presents a bit of a problem for God, as hard as that is to believe. And the reason is because Scripture teaches us that throughout eternity, throughout all of eternity, man has been the object of God's love. As a matter of fact, the only future event that was on God's mind, as we saw in the, as we heard in a sermon a couple weeks ago, was mankind. It was the cross. He has an eternal love for us. Proof verse, Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. Before the worlds were formed, June, he knew you. He wrote your name in his book. Everyone here that knows Christ, that's what he did. He loved you before the worlds were formed. I could actually take hold of that and walk out the door and live with that for the rest of the day. But there's more. There's more. We know that God is the man is hostile towards God, that he has an eternal love for him. But he's hostile towards him because Romans 3:10-12 tells us that's true. Paul writes, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all going out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. That means there isn't a single human being outside of our Lord Jesus Christ who isn't born with a spiritual hatred for God. Now, that hatred is manifested in different ways. Right now, this morning, in many churches, that hatred for God is being demonstrated by people getting up, like myself, and preaching to a congregation about humanism or liberalism, or any other type of ism, or people standing up here and downright lying. That's how you demonstrate a hostility to God, a righteous, holy God, a God who says, I will not be mocked. But that's how you tell. That's how it's demonstrated. It's not always demonstrated with, oh, I hate God. It's demonstrated in how you worship God. If you don't worship Him the way that He prescribes, save yourself a couple of hours. Stay home. Sleep in. It does you no good to come to church. He's not listening. The heart of man is wicked and evil above all things. Who can know it? And it's extremely hostile to God. And there is the problem. God has an everlasting love for man, and man has a natural hostility towards God. To overcome this natural hostility and save some from the eternal lake of fire, God has chosen elect people for his name. He has chosen an elect people for his name. Now, as I show you the biblical proof of that, I would tell you that if you're an Arminian, listen carefully, mark the scriptures, check them out, and you'll see that each and every one of them are in your Bible if you've got a Bible worth reading. Proof verse, Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. By the way, I would also remind you that the Lamb's Book of Life, which has all of God's elect people in it, was written before the universe was created. In 1 Peter 2:9, another verse that confirms that God chooses his people, here's what Peter wrote. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And lastly, in John 15:16, Jesus clearly declares that it is God who comes looking for man. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you," speaking to his disciples. And I dare say, sitting here, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you may have said the prayer, you may have made the walk up to the altar, but ultimately it was God who chose you. And you played no role in your salvation whatsoever. Nothing. We see many examples of God doing all the choosing throughout the Bible. For example, in the Old Testament, it was God who chose Noah and his family from the millions of other people that inhabited the earth. Noah didn't one day say, "You know what? I love God and I think I'm going to build an ark. Then I think I'm going to go collect all the animals and I'm going to pull them into the ark." Got to have a lot of bait for that, I suppose. That wasn't what happened. God said, "Noah, you're going to build an ark." He chose him. And it was God who chose Abraham from all of humanity to be the father of many nations. It was a guy that was almost 100 years old. He was a pagan. He wasn't a Jew. There were no Jews. He was sitting in his house one day with his wife. He had idols all around him. And all of a sudden he heard a voice say, "Abraham, get you up and you pack your stuff and you start walking and I'll tell you where to go." He didn't one day sit in his house and say to Sarah, "You know, Sarah, I'm getting kind of bored of the digs around here. We need to move." That's not what happened. We got to go. God does all the choosing. And what about Jacob? It was God who chose Jacob to be the father of the tribes of Israel. Romans 9:11 clearly reminds us of that. "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." I have been a Christian for 17 years, and I have heard that one passage in the word hated explained in 700 different ways. But the fact of the matter, Jesus said, Paul said through Jesus, or Jesus said through Paul, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." People have trouble with that, and I don't know why. It's very simple. God does all the choosing. We walk through our lives. Do we make choices? Yeah. Do we go to work every day and say, "Well, I think I'll do this," a spontaneous moment we do that? Yes. But everything we do has already been known by God. How do we know that's true? Because Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. And he could have never written that if he didn't know what you were going to do with your life. He couldn't have written that. But he did. He chooses. And 2,000 years ago, again, it was God who chose to send his son to die on a cross so that he would be the father, so that God the Father would be the father of children from every nation. that he would fulfill the Abrahamic covenant that the Father had made with Abraham. It was God who chose to send his son. Jesus didn't sit up there one day and say, you know what? I think I'm going to go down there and save him. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit together made the plan. God the Father was the architect. God Jesus, he was the one that, he was the general contractor. He was the one that made creation along with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that makes sure everything's working just the way God wants it by his providence. It was all ordained by God. He made all the decisions. I have a text proof for that. Our text. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Now let me make this clear. The word people there, first of all, in some texts it's not even in the original manuscript. And all people does not suggest universal salvation. It does not. Rather, it refers to people without distinction. All people means whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Greek, whether you're black or you're yellow, it doesn't matter. All people from all nations, that's what it's referring to. And in the Old Testament, Jehovah spoke to men individually and by prophets. That's what he did. But in the New Testament, the cross of Jesus Christ changed all that. Proof verse, Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. You know what that means? That means for the last 2,000 years, the cross of Jesus Christ is the only meeting place where God and man can interact. There's no other place. Let me say that again. For the last 2,000 years, the cross is the only meeting place where God and man can interact. There's no place else that God will interact with man except the cross. It all starts at the cross. One of the texts, our text, of course, is one of the proof verses, and I'll read that again. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And then in John 14:6, straight from the Savior's mouth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. And the only way you can get to the Father is through Christ. And the only way that happens is through Christ's cross. That's the only meeting place where God and man can meet. And God has ordained there be no other place where man will find God waiting for him except at the cross. Here's a couple of examples of that. Our spiritual relationship with God, where does it begin? It begins at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's important to understand that man's salvation is based on a kinsman and redeemer thing. The cross is all about being related to us. He came into this world. He became related to man through his incarnation. He took on the form of a servant. He was made man just like you and I, and he was God as well. That's one part of the connection. But we couldn't just be connected to God and with fleshly ties. There had to be one other tie. There had to be a spiritual tie to God. And to have a spiritual tie, you need a cross. You need death. You need resurrection and you need blood. And then you need people who believe in the cross. People who believe in the death and the resurrection and the cross. And people that do, they are spiritually alive in Christ. That's how Christ can be a kinsman redeemer. People don't understand this, but God just couldn't one day say, you know what, you don't have to go down there and do that. I'm just going to think it, and I'm going to make those that are in our Lamb's Book of Life alive. We're going to just make them alive. It breaks his law, and he can't break his own law. His law says if I'm going to redeem anybody, they got to be kindred to me. Now, I tell you this because you already know it, but I don't know if you understand the application of it. To be made a kindred of God himself is the most incredible thing that could ever happen to a human being. Nothing surpasses it. Absolutely nothing. That God, the sovereign God, would want to be related to Wink or Andrew or Brendan or Zach. That God would want to be related to us blows your mind. But he did. As a matter of fact, that's what was on his mind throughout all eternity past. And once you were on his mind, you were the object of his love, he was coming for you as a sovereign God. The incarnation got us part of the connection, but we needed that spiritual connection. And only way we can be spiritually connected to God is through Christ and the cross. Paul gives us a proof verse in Romans 6, 1 through 5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? For if we have been united with him in death, like in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So you see, when you go to the cross, you go to Christ. Christ was human, 100% human. That's the first connection. And the total connection is that when you come to the cross, the bloody cross, and you believe that Christ lived and that he died and that he resurrected and that he came to save your soul, and you believe that he was God himself and it was God's blood that ran down Calvary's hill, and you accept that in your heart because he's given you the faith to believe. How do we know that's true? Ephesians 2:8, for you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. He puts that in your heart. And when you go to the cross and you make that last spiritual connection with Christ, that's when he takes out your old hard heart and he regenerates you into a new creature, as Paul says, a spiritual creature. His spirit inhabits your life, guides you, keeps you, gives you amazing spiritual abilities. Prayer, true prayer, what we did a little while ago, true prayer. You know how rare that is? I mean, really, prayer that God is listening to. That all comes from the cross and the blood. Everything about you as a person comes from that cross and the blood, because without that, there wouldn't have been a creation. There wouldn't have been a need for one. We're not you and you and you, the apple of God's eye. What would be the purpose? He was doing well in eternity past by himself. But he wanted to be related to you. And he became related to you, and in the process of being related to you, he passed on to you incredible gifts. And I might add that these gifts are usually squandered by many saints because they don't realize that. They don't understand what they have in Christ, and they don't use it, at least to their full potential. He had to be related. And to be clear, I want to tell you this as well. To be very clear, there are many professing Christians who think that God will meet them on their own ground. I've met them. I know them. You can't meet with God based on your righteousness to begin with. Because everybody says, oh, I'm not too bad. Well, God says you are. Isaiah 64:6, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Some even say, well, you know what? I'm a good person. I've been doing all these good works all my life. I can meet God with my good works. Bible says you can't. Bible says, for grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and here it comes. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And you can't meet with God by going to a specific church. You can't. The church can't save you. The church can't put you in contact with God. Only the cross of Christ can do that. Proof verse, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Has to be the cross. That's the meeting place where God meets man. I'd also have you note that the cross is the meeting place where sin is washed away. I have heard so many stories as a Christian about how people get their sins washed away. Some think you can pray them away. Some think you can go tell another man what your sins are. Then he'll send you out into pews and you can say a bunch of prayers and you're all good. You and God are good then. I've heard people say, well, my sins aren't that bad. Or I don't commit a lot of them. The only place in this universe that sin can be forgiven, the only meeting place where sin is washed away, is the cross of Jesus Christ. All who come to God must first come to the cross to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Why? Because God is a holy God and He won't look upon sin. He doesn't want you dirtying up heaven. He doesn't want you crying in His ear if you're all filthy with sin. He's a holy God, a righteous God. Hebrews 9:22 declares, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. If people think your sins are washed away because you're baptized, they're wrong. The Bible says it's with the shedding of blood. There's no other way. Why? Because the payment for sin is clear. Death. Simple, it's death. Meat and potatoes theology. It's in the book of Romans. There's no other way God will deal with sin except by death. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, two substitutes had to be put to death so that they would be, their sins would be covered. That was the metaphor of the animal skins. Death and blood. That's it. And you can't baptize them away, I might add. As an adult, you can't go in the tub, get back up, and look in the tub and see all your sins laying on the bottom. You can't do that. A priest can't do it. Nobody can do it. Except the blood, and only the blood of Jesus Christ, I might add. Only by His sacrifice can our sins be forgiven. Listen to the proof verse, Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. I don't care how you dress that up. That's pretty simple. Only by trusting in the work of the cross can we be free from the guilt of our sins. You know how many people are Christians that believe that their sins have been forgiven and they go through their life walking like this? They're bent over because they're pulling around all the guilt that they've kept on their legs for all their life. It's a sin to do that. If you commit a sin and you go to a sovereign God and say, Lord, I plead the blood of Christ on this sin, cleanse me. Not only is the sin removed, but the guilt of the sin goes with it. And if you decide to hang on to it, you're recommitting a sin. Let it go. Wherever that cross is, wherever that blood is, that's where it stops. Only by trusting in the work of the cross can we be free from the guilt of our sins. Proof verse, Colossians 2:14. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, the law. This He set aside, nailed it to the cross. Do you get that? It wasn't just your sins. It was everything. How could Jesus come up to a saint and say, or a disciple and say, I give you my joy that your joy would be full, knowing full well that that saint didn't have full forgiveness of not just the sin, but the guilt of it. He couldn't do that. He wouldn't do that, and He didn't do that. You confess a sin, everything goes with it, every part of it. Don't hold on to anything. And only by believing in the saving power of His blood can we cry out. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Beloved, those words, they may just be words to many people, but they are such a solemn truth to believers. Every one of us are born condemned. And God in His grace, and God in His grace calls us out of that condemnation. And he does it through the blood of the cross, that bloody cross. The cross is also the meeting place where unconditional love touches the heart of men. People don't know how to love. We're not as a creature of God. We have what we call love, but what it really is an emotion like jealousy or whatever. It's because we're conditional. We love for a reason. God's love is unconditional. He had no business saving any one of us. There wasn't one of us that had anything that would draw His eye to except nothing. There was nothing. You can't say except because there is nothing. We're all as filthy rags as far as righteousness goes. But He has an unconditional love. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans. We see that unconditional love. God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The world was on its way to hell. The majority of the world that wasn't part of Israel and most of Israel was on its way to hell because they didn't believe. When their Messiah came, they didn't believe. A few did, but most didn't. The world was going to hell in a handbasket, to quote an expression. And He came on His own volition. And He jumped up on that tree. And it wasn't those nails that held Him there. It was His love for you. That's what kept Him on the tree. It wasn't anything other than His love for you. He knew He had to go on that tree. He knew He had to die. And He knew He had to shed His blood, that we would be sitting here today worshiping Him and glorifying Him because of what He did. That's unconditional love. And He did it while the world was still in the crux of sin. In John 1:31, we see a divine Father's love. He writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. I tell you, the cross of Jesus Christ is the only place on planet Earth where true love can be found. There's no other place. No other place." And that love was for you, and it's an eternal love. And lastly, and I'll close with this, we should note that the cross is the meeting place where eternal life begins. There's no eternal life for man without the cross, simply put. God won't meet with anybody unless it's under the cross. So if you're trying to meet with God in your mind, if you're trying to pray, you're trying to worship, and you're not at the cross, you do not accept that blood as your payment for your sins, and then you know that's true, because when you're done, you go out and you live a life that shows your belief. Because you're saved by grace through faith, but James says faith without works is dead. And what he was referring to is, if an orange is truly an orange, when you squeeze it, you'll get juice. Faith in Christ is the same way. If you've claimed Him as your Savior, then you will demonstrate that in your life. All who come to Calvary come because they are drawn there by the Son of God. He's the one that calls. He's the one that chooses. And our text is the proof verse. "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." The whole purpose of the cross was to give eternal life to all of God's elect children. God already knew when eternity passed, there would be a fall in the garden. He already knew about Satan. He knew about he knows everything. There's nothing He doesn't know. He is the sum of all knowledge. And so He prepared the cross for you and I, because He knew about our rebellious hearts. And what a joy that is that He did do that. Amen? The whole purpose of the cross was to give eternal life to all of God's elect. That has always been the big picture in God's eyes. That's been the big picture. His people. God's blood removed our sins, Romans 5:9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. God's grace adopted us into his family. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of his household. And God's love provides us with a home for all eternity. Did not our Lord Jesus say, "In my Father's house are many rooms"? If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Every saint here should be on fire right now. What I just said. Those are incredible things. I dare say you could live 100 lifetimes and you couldn't match just one of those things that God has done for you. Not one. You could live 100 lifetimes times 100 lifetimes. And just to know that you were always on his mind. Just to know that he was willing to give everything he owned for you. The problem with God's church today is it's not on fire. They don't realize, evangelical Christians don't realize what they have in Christ. And part of it has to do from the pulpit and the leadership. They're so busy with programs. They're so busy in making everybody happy. They're not offending. And if you're not offending, then you're not in the truth. And for those of you that are in the truth, you walk out those doors, your feet shouldn't be on the ground. You should be like Lazarus. He was all bound up. And when Jesus said, "Come forth," he levitated out of that tomb. We should levitate out of our churches and out of our houses every day, knowing God has your name tattooed on his hand, carved in. He saves your tears. He collects your prayers. He uses it in his worship, in the worship service in heaven. Beloved of God, rejoice. This Mother's Day, it's a wonderful day. It's a Hallmark day. You know, it's a day Hallmark and American Greeting got together one day and said, "You know what? Let's really give it to them good on Mother's Day. Who could resist mothers?" I tell you, the cross on Mother's Day trumps anything. Let's pray and let's ask God to help us to keep our joy going. For those of you that don't know Christ as Savior, everything I just said doesn't matter. It's not for you. It starts at the cross. You have to go to the cross. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to go there. You need to submit yourself to him. You need to ask him for forgiveness of your sins. And you need to ask him to come into your life and be your Savior. And then, you have to go away from Calvary. And you have to live your life like you meant every word of it. Christ-centered life is through this book. And if when you're saved, if you fill your plate up with so much of yourself, there's not enough room for God, first of all, shame on you. And second of all, you are missing tons of blessings that you could have. Let's pray and ask God to be better possessors of our possessions. Father God, I do thank you for your word, and Lord, calm me down a bit, because I just really get excited when I just think of all that you've done for your children. And dear God, adopting us, bleeding for us, interceding for us, guiding us, making sure that everything works out for our own good. Lord, I can't almost stand it. Thank you, Lord. God, thank you. I pray, Father, you would catch every heart here on fire for the goodness of God and the graciousness of God and all that you've done for us, Father, and all that you're going to do for us. And we haven't even seen the big time yet. The eternity, Lord, that you have prepared for us. Even now, our Savior is preparing a place for us so we can be with him. Oh, God, help us to hold on to that. And when the world starts to beat us up, when the bottom starts to fall out of the boat again, Lord, help us to remember who we belong to, and help us to remember that glorious bloody cross. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Whew. I hope this opened.